Our precious Heavenly Father, we pray that your will might be done in your people. For Lord, as you taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we pray that we will be willing on earth as the angels are in heaven, to know thy will and to follow thy will. I pray, Lord, your people will be objective to God's will for their life. I pray we will know the principles. We'll learn these principles. We'll hide them in our hearts. We will not deviate from them. We will not allow the enemy to come into our minds and defeat us with that which is contrary and take that path. But, oh God, I pray that each one might stand steadfast in the faith, trying the spirits to see whether they be of God, rebuking the enemy, turning from false darkness and sin that they might know the will of God. I pray, Lord, we might see and know the will of God for our life, even this day, that we might hear what the Spirit is saying in this hour, in this visitation of God. We thank you, Lord, for this visitation of God. We'd ask you to anoint, Lord, this service this morning. Anoint our hearts to receive it. Give us ready, open ears, and attentive hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that you'll unctionize and fill thy minister, O Lord, with thy truths and with thy heart. Have your way this day, in Jesus' name, amen. Part three today of a series on wading through the confusion as to what is the will of God. In part one, I brought the many reasons why there is so much confusion today in the Christian world as what the will of God is. And in part two, I brought from the Scriptures how to know the will of God in a general sense. Being in that spiritual place and obeying God and all the other things that are involved. In part three, the last of the series this morning, I'm bringing some practical considerations on specifically how to know the will of God for your life for a specific circumstance. Now, there is not a perfect order in doing these things because a number of them are to be done simultaneously. And it depends on the nature of the case, and you do not necessarily use every one of these things in every case, because oftentimes you find the will of God before you would ever get through the list. They aren't all necessary. But this is a list for practical consideration as to how to come right down to grips with a specific decision you have to make and how to approach that in a wise way. First of all, see if there is a principle in God's Word to cover the situation. There are millions of Christians that are off in a corner seeking God's will when the principles are very, very clear. The Word of God is so clear that they need not to seek for another revelation. It is a slap in God's face to ask Him what His will is when you know it, and to seek some other path when you know what the real path is. Hunting for some devious way, that opens you up to devious spirits. Now, for example, let's say you're a young man, you're single, you're a Christian, you know the Lord, you're 19 years old, and you want to go on, you have a feeling inside, you'd like to go on and go God's Word. You don't have any positive revelation, you don't have anything major crashing in you, but you just feel that you'd like to go and learn God's Word in a good Bible college. Your folks want you to go to Berkeley, however, study, become a doctor. And you want to, they want you to be successful in life. And you feel a need to know more of God. Now you need to make a decision. How do you know God's will? Do you ask some friends? Do you go to your local pastor? Do you just follow what your folks tell you? Do you take a poll? Do you write Ann Landers? Do you pray about it and follow any feeling you get? What do you do? Well, in the first place, you know, there is a principle that already covers it. There's a principle to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the highest calling for your life. The principle is, know you have made a covenant with God. You have made a contract. He has saved you from the lake of fire. And now he tells you what to do. He tells you to make the bride. He tells you to move to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He tells you to attain and lay all your treasures up on the other side. He tells you that you're not of this world. He tells you to live as though your citizenship is in another land, which it is. He tells you that in the scriptures. Make your citizenship and live your life out with your citizenship in heaven. Now, with that in mind, all you have to do is say, what will enhance my spiritual destiny the most? What is? How do I make that bridehood? Look about you and see your life and see how much perfection it is. See how, look at the church and see what condition it's in. Look at the years that are left. Look at it in the weight of eternity. Look and see how you can lay the most treasures up. And the way is so clear that a fool need not err therein. You shouldn't take any off in the corner praying as to what to do. Because if your heart is in this world, if your heart is to make a mark in this world, if your heart is to obey your parents that are unsaved, not spiritual and so forth, over to be successful in this world, make a lot of money for this world, over following God and laying treasures up, then you're out of the will of God. You're in the wrong place. Your priorities are totally wrong. You see, this world puts all of the stress on this life, here and now, worldly success. God's word never does that anyplace. God's world puts everything in the basket of eternal life. Lay your treasures up on the other side. I count all things but dung. All my years in the rabbiship, Paul says, even sitting under the light of Asia, Gamaliel, the highest of teachers, being in already in a preeminent position, already with all among the peers being held high as a more zealous than them all, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, yet counting all this loss that he might obtain Christ, that he might obtain a higher resurrection, putting his desires under everything. Well, he had a girl that came into this church, a Chinese girl, a very beautiful girl, got a wonderful salvation, got filled with the Spirit. She was just rejoicing. She'd stand up, and the light, her face was just beaming, and she just poured forth praises unto God, all love and adoration for healing. And but her folks wanted to go to Berkeley, and she wanted to go to Bible college here. She finally decided to compromise, and that's the first mistake a Christian always makes is when he compromises. First steps lead to second steps. She was going to go to Berkeley just for the summer to appease her parents, and then came to Bible college in the fall. I said, Sue, listen, when the summer's over, then what? Your parents going to be happy? No, they're not going to be happy. Now it's one more year. Just go a first year. I said, they'll never be happy until you go their way, all the way. You'll never satisfy them by going a summer there. I had a foreboding inside. I felt she would never come back. I had a walk with her at Millersylvania Park. We had the group out there, and I took a walk. I said, you know, Sue, I feel like that you're not coming back. I feel this is a dangerous thing for you to do. She went and never came back. We learned that she was beauty queen in Seattle for a while in the Chinese district, and she went up in other things and satisfied her folks, but she lost her eternal salvation. Lost her eternal salvation. Someday at the judgment, she's going to weep with great weeping and gnashing of teeth as she sees the error of her ways to please her parents who were unsaved. She went the way of destruction. Berkeley is a dangerous place for Christians to be in the first place. So many parents are so ignorant of what goes on in those campuses. We had a fellow, he was halfway through his master's degree. And his brother was here, and his brother had gone to Bible college, which got him in and got him saved and just filled. And he wanted to know whether, and his brother thought he should quit right now and go to Bible college. And he wanted to know from me whether he should quit or whether he should go up there. And I said, well, brother, you've only got a half a semester to go, and then it's summertime. It's pretty too late to get into Bible college here anyway. You might as well finish up and get your master's degree, particularly since you think it might be able to have some benefit in the Christian field. I said, the only one advice I have for you, I said, watch your spiritual thermometer. If you can't handle it on campus, you better run back. I said, now, if you were just starting out into college, I'd give you a different advice. I said, don't go up to that University of Washington, Moscow branch or whatever. Come, you know. But he went up there and lost out. Couldn't last a half a semester. He was brand new, been from universities. And here I gave him the advice. I felt like, well, you know, half a semester. He still come to church. Watch your spiritual seat. He couldn't make it a half a semester. Now, most parents would get upset at me if I told him to go up there even on his first semester. I mean, if I didn't tell him to go up. It's dangerous out there. The second thing to do is to ask yourself, what would Christ, how would Christ advise me? And how would Paul, sit down and have Christ over here and Paul over here, both sitting down with him and say, what would you advise me to do? And then put him saying both things. Well, I advise you to go to Berkeley. Jesus Christ says. Become a doctor and be successful in this world. Make lots of money so your wife can spend it and you can load so much up you don't have time to spend it all. That would be my will. Become a doctor. Get involved in people's physical bodies. Don't learn about the spiritual. Leave yourself. Don't really get to know God's word and hide it and get just fill yourself full so maybe I can use you for the ministry. No, go the other way. I mean, it's pretty hard to imagine him saying that, isn't it? Sometimes the thing becomes very clear as you put it in that perspective. A brother the other day was asking me something about the playing cards, certain playing cards, and playing a certain type of game with them. And he was wanting to know what to do, and I was making certain statements, and I said, well, can you visualize the Apostle Paul out with the Roman, playing cards with the Romans, and here is, this one represents Jesus Christ as a fool, and this one represents a Roman god, and it's another mythological god, and I'll put down Apollo, well, I'll so forth, and he's doing this, and he says, that's enough, that takes care of it right there. I know what to do. You see, sometimes it makes it clear if you put it in that perspective. Number three, ask how you would advise another Christian. Turn it around, put yourself to advice, make somebody else walking in. Well, I just want to know, you know, I just feel like I ought to get married next week. I know I've only gone with the person for a month and a half, but we're totally in love. I just feel it's God's will. What do you think? You were the Christian counselor. And this party comes walking in and says, you know, I just met this marvelous man, because he's only been saved a half a year, and he's been through the Holy Ghost 5 months. He's been to chapel for 3 months. We've been going together a month and a half. I've been through Bible college. He hasn't had any time to really stabilize himself or to prove himself, but he seems really totally committed, and we're madly in love. And I know the church has, you know, they want you to go together a year, to really get to know each other, and including the engagement time, and really prove it out. And lots of others have found out that, you know, later on that, well, you know how it goes when you date after, you think you're ready, and they're even ready for the ring, and next thing you know, why, it doesn't turn out. What do you think I ought to do? How would you advise them? And they almost always would say, oh, no, so don't do that. I mean, that's dangerous. Follow the principles. Of course, my case is always an exception, see, because I feel, see, how many times I've heard that. Ask yourself how you advise another. Oftentimes, that would clear it up immediately. If you be honest with yourself, sit down and put the facts out and give the advice the other way. How about you take your favorite friend and say, now I'm going to advise them. And you'd say, don't do it, you know. Don't go to Berkeley. Go to Bible college. Whatever. You say, oh, Bible college is everything? Listen, my friend. Hide thy word away in thy heart that you might not sin against him. Become living epistles read and known of all men. Be not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but rightly dividing the word of truth. I won't say that going to Bible college solves all your problems, but I'll tell you something. To really get to know the word puts you in a place where God can use you come the latter rain. And greater ways than you could ever imagine. He's looking, it isn't enough to have your heart right. You've got to be thoroughly furnished in the Word. It gives you some stability. It may be the difference between you making it and not making it. It gives you a firm foundation. No matter where you're going to go, you can always go later. You know, you shouldn't be in anywhere. Young people are so much in a rush to get out and make their mark in this world. Get out and work. You're going to be working the rest of your life. I say get to know the Word first. Get your feet on it. Get settled in it. Get it in you. Get safe in God and begin so you agree with Him. See, get to know this so you and Him agree. That's my advice. That's how I advise my own children. Number four, write down the probable and possible differences in eternity. Write down, see, if I go this route, let's look at it from an eternal standpoint only now. If I go this route, what would my possibilities and probabilities, including, you know, backsliding, making it out in the out translation, rewards in heaven. Now, if I go this route, what is the possible and probable security? Look at two things. Security, me being secure until through the age, the hardest time the world has ever seen up ahead. Temptations on the world like never before. The occult, demon powers, life, fleshly, open, you know, this type, lust, persecution. What is the path that would make the most secure path to make sure that I make it to the out translation? And two, what will give me the biggest pile of rewards in heaven? Because rewards in heaven are worth much more than are here. And if you can deduce that, then you can deduce God's will. Because you see, you should be looking at things, you should be taking everything into consideration. And when you do that, that means you're looking at eternity. Because the length of eternity, compared to the length that we've got left in this world, and the glory of eternal glory in life with Jesus Christ, and the horrors of eternal damnation, are so great that when you weigh what we've got here with what we're going to have to face there, this weighs nothing. Therefore, everything must always be looked at in the light of eternity. Any Christian that looks at things in the light of this world is myopic spiritually. We should always look at things in the light of eternity. See, what is best eternally? What would God want and the angels of heaven want? What would Moses and Elijah want for me and John and Paul? What is the best eternally? That's the only thing that really counts. That's the way to go. That has bound to be God's will, because God's will is not what happens in the training school, but hereafter. And that will clear up a lot of questions. Now, it will mean that it will be oftentimes his will you'll find is different than your will. You'll find out that you want this and he wants this, and then you'll clearly see, you'll say, well, I can clearly see what God wants, this, but I'm not sure I'm really willing. Which means now you understand why you're even asking the question. Because you really want to go this way, and you're looking for rationale and hope, you're looking for something to give some support to go the way that you want to go. You really never had God's will. You really didn't want God's will. You really wanted your will. Because underneath, you'd like it to be God's will too, but you really wanted your will. And that's why there was ever a question in the first place. It would never have been a question if you'd been wholly sold out and wholly wanted God's will only. You would know. And this thing will help you to see it. Number five, seek counsel from those who understand spiritual things. Now, the scripture says there's a wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Now, let me tell you what that means and what it doesn't mean. What it does not mean is anybody who calls himself a Christian counselor, the general consensus of all counselors in America or the world that call themselves Christian or of any given church, it doesn't mean that. He was talking back at a time when under God there were counselors picked as the most spiritual, mature leaders, all believing the same thing, all under the prophets of God, having the truth of God, and then saying if the big preponderant bulk of counselors say this is God's will, there's wisdom in that. I mean, 50 might say this, and 3 might say this, and if they're all under God and they're all top-notch counselors, there's wisdom in following, you know, the preponderant bulk. It is not saying you go out and take those who are all mixed up and confused and biased and everything else and just, you know, this type of thing, or those who don't know and not spiritual. It's not talking about that. Now, going to those who understand spiritual things, it's important that you check your source for three things. One is bias. Are they biased? Or are they prejudiced? In other words, you're in a Baptist church and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues. Just got filled 2 weeks ago. You want to go to Bible college. You go ask your Baptist pastor. Well, he knows the Lord. He's a good man of God. He probably is, but he's very biased against the charismatic movement and therefore against community chapel. You could not go to him and get an unbiased decision. If you went to the Assembly of God minister, you'd get a different decision than the Baptist pastor concerning charismatic school. You have to say, you know, pastors tend to be like mothers and fathers, very protective for their own people, and naturally so. And so you go to your pastor and say, "Say, pastor, what do you think about me leaving your church and going off to someplace else that you never heard of and going to Bible college?" "Oh, that's fine." "Oh, they're not going to say that. They're going to worry about what it is, what's out there." Any sensible person is going to worry about what you're going to get into. And if it differs from them, they're going to say no, because they obviously believe what they believe, or they wouldn't be believing it. That's clear enough. And so anything different, they feel is wrong, of course. So they're not an unbiased source. And it's proper. You know, it's proper for a parent or for a teacher or a counselor or a pastor to just try to dissuade somebody from doing something that they feel is wrong. But it doesn't necessarily mean they're right, since there are people on both sides and so forth. And but you're going to have to find those that you feel has the spiritual knowledge, and you have to see what type of thing you're in and see whether there's any bias towards that or not. Now, there may be a bias, and they may be right, and they may have reason for the bias. But I'm still saying, if you know how to interpret this, that you do have to consider whether or not you're asking somebody who's biased and could not give you an objective opinion. And if so, you're going to have to seek the will of God in some other way, because God does require us to live up to all the light we have and come out of certain movements and go into other movements of God, come higher and live up to the light. And he does not want you to stay in the Catholic Church because you've always been brought up in the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or any other particular church. He wants you to find the highest calling, and you might not necessarily know. And it's a difficult thing sometimes to really be able to know who to ask in some of these areas. But you're going to have to find out. Go to those that don't know. See, if there's people who got a lot of strong feelings for the chapel and some got strong feelings against the chapel, you may have to go to people who don't have any understanding of the place or even tell them what the place is and seek the advice. A young man growing up in a church, it's wrong for a pastor to say, "Well, you know, I don't want to lose anybody." But this young man is 18 years old, 19. He wants to go to Bible college. We don't have a Bible college. He's got to go someplace. You know, if he's going to know God's word, to keep him there when he needs to get out and learn God's word, it would be fundamentally wrong. He's seeking some place. He's seeking the highest calling, a place where there's the highest truth. Check your source for spiritual revelation. Is this person in tune with God, or is he just an intellectual? Does he really understand the things of the Spirit? Check the source for Bible knowledge. Does he have a real Bible knowledge? Does he know the principles, or does this person just float around and get revelations? And so he doesn't even know what the principles are. He just knows how he feels and what he thinks he gets. The person should have Bible understanding. All right, number six. Write a list of the positive and negative things. See, all the positive things. And over here, write all the negative. And then look at them and weigh and see which outweighs the other, taking all things into consideration. Number seven, write a list of your will and God's will. Now, obviously, you won't be able to do a perfect job on this. But if you sit down and say, "Okay, trying to be honest, what is really my will? Well, I'd like to do this, and I'm going to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this." Say, "Okay, now, forget your will. Try to be objective. What do you really think God's will?" And then you write down what you think God's will. And then unfold it, look at it, and sometimes it becomes manifest. Well, if I've been honest in the exercise, now I can see that my will and God's were not the same. Because I try to look at it, what would he want? See, some people, the problem is they haven't really thoroughly looked at this thing. That is, they're biased, they're unwilling, and they don't know it. Because the Spirit is willing, and they therefore think, "Well, I'm willing." I mean, they feel a certain willingness, but they don't know that down in the dark recesses of the heart, they're unwilling. As God said, the heart is desperately deceitful, and who can know it? And so sometimes it helps to analyze this thing more carefully so you can really see. Sometimes you can find out amazing things. Because you don't, in principle, you know, "I didn't really realize this." Just one simple explanation I've given before. When this atheist, said, well, if God would reveal himself, then I would follow him. I said, well, wait a minute now. I said, now, don't answer quickly. Think about this. Before you answer, give me an honest answer. If God did reveal himself and you knew he was real, would you really follow him? And he thought about it for a while. He said, you know, I guess I wouldn't. He said, I've been always saying, well, if God revealed himself, then I would follow. He said, I guess I wouldn't. He never knew his own mind and will because he had such a strong bias and antagonism that he could not, and he never really, see, he had this thing because he didn't think God ever would reveal himself. He never looked down to it and asked himself the question, would you really? And if you really do this, sometimes it becomes apparent what your problem is. Number 8, don't let carnal, biased, unspiritual friends or relatives lead your life and dissuade you from what you know is God's will. Once you have come to know what God's will is, do not allow anyone, because the devil will send emissaries your way to turn you, and he'll use your closest friends. He'll use those in your church. He'll use your relative. He'll use anybody that might be able to dissuade you. Once you know, give no place to the devil. Now, even to your closest friends to say, you know, hath God said, well, listen, Joe, why don't you do that? Well, you know, you don't want to. You know what I heard about that place? Say things like this and fill your mind with doubts and suspicions and load all the enemy will come and talk through people and load you with suspicions and doubts. Now, I believe that if the devil spoke to the Apostle Peter and Jesus said, Satan, get behind me, that the devil's speaking to a lot of people today. So a lot of people, they, you know, all of a sudden they rise up and they do things. The devil is just speaking. I mean, don't think Peter was the only person the devil ever spoke to. He is influencing the mind to speak all the time, and people don't know it is of the devil, but If you're wise and you listen to what happens and the rank and how it comes up and the things that happen, you begin to see this is the devil. Exactly. I've had people say things to me, they admitted after, they did not believe at all. I've heard them say things and they say, well, I didn't really feel that way. Well, why are you saying it? I said, well, I guess we're just the devil. Well, that's right. Number 9, follow the is it safe principle when you do not know for certain and you must make a decision. In other words, is it safe if I do it and it's not God's will? And if it's very dangerous, if it's not God's will, don't do it until you know. But if it's perfectly safe to do it, and as a matter of fact, if it's more safe to do it spiritually than non-spiritually, and it's safe otherwise to do it also, then do it. If it's the best path, but you don't know if it's God's will, but it's the best path spiritually, and it's safe financially and so forth, do it. For example, and I trust the person won't take offense at this, when Mel Torrey was here, you know, when evangelists come, missionaries come, oftentimes people get all emotionally excited. And if a missionary comes from Africa, you know, 8 or 10 people will want to go to Africa. And if they come from China, this, I'm not talking about this church particularly, but, you know, this is the way it's been in the past. And in Japan, all of a sudden, 4 or 5 people think they're called to Japan. I mean, they get all excited inside, and they don't know the difference between their own excitement, and they want to do something for God. And so military came in, and one person thought for sure God wanted them to go to Indonesia. And they came to me, and they already had the passport bought. And it was a single woman. And I said, should I just know this is God's will? And I said, do you know anybody in Indonesia? No. Do you know where you're going to stay? No. Do you know the language? No. Do you really know the word of God so that you really can bring it to people? No. What are you going to do after you get there? I don't know. Do you have money to return? No. What if you get stuck down there, no money to return? Then what are you going to do? I don't know. You know, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. Going on a feeling. I said, would you be willing to be prayed over and to stay if God wants you to stay? He said, yes. I said, well, we'll ask a few people who do not know anything, because the person was pretty confident and pretty adamant inside. They felt they knew. But you know, the devil can put that in your mind. Or you just can be heavily emotional. You're heavy emotional, and he can come and put that thought. And so you just think it's the devil. But the Bible says, try the spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And so we prayed. I brought some people that did not have any idea what this person, nobody would guess that person was going to do that. And lo and behold, the message came over her to stay. And they didn't even know anything about her going or anything else. And that convinced her. But even without that, that person should say, follow the is it safe principle as advice from the pastor and not go. God doesn't just call single girls out all alone to a foreign heathen nation in the jungle, someplace they don't have the slightest idea, can't take care of themselves. I mean, this is, you know, God is, doesn't just, his yoke fits. He didn't call you to do something, you know, he didn't say, all right, you're a city slicker, never been on a horse, you got arthritis, lumbago, you know, and a bad back, and he's going to call you to be a cowboy and ride all throughout Argentina, you know, witnessing to the caballeros. You know, I mean, you know, God yokes fit, see. He uses the talents that you have towards... If a decision to move or to change anything in your life is questionable or potentially dangerous if it's wrong, and you are where God has called you, stay put until you know for certain. That's the principle. Number 10, make no major decision when discouraged, confused, or backslidden. Accept decisions that are in the safe path of coming to Jesus Christ, coming closer to God, doing what God wants you to do. Those are the only kinds of decisions. You should not make decisions to sell properties and homes and move to some other place and take new responsibilities. When you're under that situation, do not make a decision. And if an immediate decision is necessary, which sometimes it is, and you cannot just stay in no man's land, you have to make a decision sometimes. You have to jump one way or another. Sometimes you can't stay where you are. You have to either do this or this. You have to make a decision. And you're confused, you're in the slough of despair, you don't have the mind of God at all, and safety is a big thing, it's a major decision. Then decide to follow the pastor's counsel without question as being the safest route. To say, well, since I'm in this shape, confused and messed up and so forth, and liable to all kinds of subjective, demonic, confused, discouraged decisions, I'm not in a very good shape to make a decision. There are people out in the world that are wise enough to know that when they're in a bad enough shape, they go to somebody else and ask what to do. Counselors go to counselors. They have a marriage problem, they go to another counselor. And they say, well, you know, I'm just not a biased. I'm so biased in this that I can't make it. Say, what do you think, Jim, the doctor friend? What do you think, doctor in psychology or whatever? They do this out in the world. They say, you know, I'm just too close to the situation. I can't make a proper decision. And they do that. And if a lawyer is in a heavy, enormous lawsuit on him and maybe going to prison or something, he seeks out other lawyers. He recognizes that he is not in the best position at the moment. He's going to come on maybe the wrong way. He goes to somebody else. And it would be better for you to say, you know, the pastor is more liable to be right and make a better decision than I am. So I'm just going to follow whatever he says. That has saved some people in this assembly. We've had people come and they wanted something so bad and they were so hurt and they were this way. But you know, they had such confidence in me. They said, well, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. I've already decided before I came, I prayed about it and decided, whatever you say. We've had a lot of people do that. So we came here saying, no matter what you said, we were going to follow it. And that has saved them. If everybody had followed that, we wouldn't have had the problems. They wouldn't have got into the problems. They would. I can honestly say that over the years that I have been pastor, that I do not know one case where I've advised people to go away a certain way, that way got them into trouble, excepting this case I mentioned to you about this master's degree. And, you know, and it was not an irresponsible decision. It was not a foolish decision. I mean, they couldn't come to Bible college here anyway. They were half a semester away from, you know, they should be able to hold that long. It was not a bad decision. They didn't follow all of my decision, though. Because my counsel said, watch your spiritual thermometer closely, and if you find out you're slipping, run back here, don't walk. And they didn't follow that part of it, so they didn't really follow it. I put a little safeguard in there, and they didn't follow. A lot of people are neglecting certain portions of the counsel and just taking other portions of the counsel. But I know that we've saved a lot of people by going the way that of the counsel. Number 11, come for deliverance. Let's look at some real spiritual areas now that must not be neglected. Come for deliverance from evil spirits that may block your ability to make the right decision. Come and get delivered from deceiving spirits, unwilling spirits, prideful spirits, selfish spirits. See? And until you know that you are delivered. Because when you get once you're not longer following pride and selfish self-will, and the stubbornness is gone, any deceiving spirits are gone, your mind is clear. And now you can make decisions without these demonic influences in your life. Number 12, lay everything on the altar. Everything. Get right with God, totally. Get willing to do anything. So you don't care. Lord, I don't care if I take the pastorate or if I don't. I don't care if I go to mission field or I don't. I don't care if I'm on the singing team or not. I don't care if I'm on the prayer healing team that's flying over to Europe or not. Lord, I've come to a place I don't care. I cared at first. And as long as you care, it's hard to get God's will. You cannot separate your strong desires from God's will. But once you get to a place where you're honest and say, I don't really care if I go or stay. I just want to do what God wants. And it can't be, I don't care, I wonder what God wants, meaning, boy, do I care. But I'm really trying to just want what God wants. That doesn't count. That still puts you in a place of subjectivism. You've got to be to a place where you say, I really know that I don't care anymore. I just want to do what God wants me to do. Number 13, pray for an inner revelation of God's will. In faith, fervently, till you know God's will. Don't rush in this thing. Get before God and you pray until you say, Lord, I must know your will. And I'm going to seek you until I begin to know your will. And God doesn't answer always quickly. He wants you sometimes. You have to come to a place of decision where you empty yourself out and get more and more willing. And as you pray before God, you get more and more willing and you find yourself breaking down and opening up to God until you're in a place where God's will is revealed for your life. Number 14, pray with others about it. Have others pray for you about the situation. Your close friends that know you and so forth, have them pray that love you, that God will cause you to know for certain His will in this area. And be careful of their leadings because they know the situation. Require that anything they say be lined up with counsel and that also confirmations. But better yet, just have them pray that God will show you rather than have them tell you. And then, 15, pray with others about it without revealing the subject to see if God will reveal it. Don't tell them at all. We make a practice of this. Do not let the people know what you're up to. So when it comes out, you'll know if it's God. And make sure that it's so clear that it has to. Do not accept an ambiguous confirmation. Say if confirmations are only confirmations if it's clear. If they could not have, can't be just a general statement that they could have guessed or it could be put to anything. Something specific enough that they could not possibly know. And then that would be a confirmation. And number 16, pray for God to open and close doors according to His will. Say, Lord, close every door tight that you don't want me in. And if you want me to door, open it. Help me to find it and get into it. Knock at doors, but don't knock them down. Okay, now, another thing. Leaving this list now. Know the proper grounds for request to God. We need to know what is the proper grounds to make a request. Let's take a few hypothetical cases here. You see, all requests given to God on proper grounds are given due consideration by God. Know that. There is not one prayer that goes up to God that is not on good grounds, that is not given due consideration by God. He will always consider every prayer that's in the will of, that is on proper grounds, and then He'll do what's best. If you or the person involved will let Him. If they will let Him. He will not force anybody. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul could just pray that every city he'd go into, everybody would give the heart to the Lord, and they'd all, that's what they would do. There are a lot of Christians that think God's going to force people. They pray for the unsaved relatives and say, well, how come then they're not saved? I prayed for them. Well, you don't believe, and you don't understand the free moral agency. You think God's going to supposed to force people. But if that were the truth, then God would force everybody in every city that Jesus and Paul ever went into, for example. And every one of them would give their heart to the Lord. But you see, God does not force people, but he will work on the individual. His spirit will be faithful to work on them. Like, for example, this Pentecostal woman, her son had backslidden. He was an adult now, living at home, and he'd go out in the world. And he gave his testimony. He said, you know, I was out there, and I'd be out on the dance floor with this unsaved girl. And he'd been about in Pentecost all his life. And he said, every night when I come home from the dance or drinking or whatever, I would hear my mother upstairs on her knees praying. She'd pray from the time I left until I got home. Every single night. I come in, and every time I opened the door, I knew I was going to hear her on her knees, just sobbing and crying out to God. Now, see, God wasn't going to force him because of that. But he was going to work on him. And he said, I'd go out there, he said, and I could not have a good time. He said, the Spirit of the Lord would come to me. And I was out on the dance floor, he said, with this girl, a convicting of the Holy Ghost would come upon me. And I'd say, leave me alone, leave me alone, get me out of here. He said, one day, I was out there with her, and doing these things, and this voice came to me. He said, goading me, convicting me. He said, I was having a miserable time. He said, I was being so convicted in sin out there. He said, her prayer just put such conviction on me. It wasn't forcing her, but conviction was coming. He said, I finally screamed out loud, let me alone, God! And he said, the Spirit of God came to him and very clearly spoke within and said, if you tell me to leave you alone one more time, I will. And you'll never hear my voice again. He said, it scared me so bad, I gave my heart to the Lord right then. He was asking him to leave me alone, but inside he knew that was dangerous. And when God spoke to him that way and said, I will leave you alone one more time, that's all you have to ask me, and I will. See, the decision was still his. The Holy Ghost will work on him, but he will not force him. Now, when, if ever, is it proper to pray for a parking space? Now, I think it is proper to pray for a parking space under certain conditions. In spite of the fact what I've said, that may sound like it's to the contrary. I do not feel it's proper for Christians in their carnal, selfish attitudes, which just driving the, oh Lord, now, you know, we're going to pull in here and go on this excursion boat. Boy, there's not many spaces. Save me a seat. That's a space. Meaning, Lord, if anybody of the world wants to enjoy this worldly activity, help them not to get into space number 23. Save it for this Christian who wants to go out and do this worldly thing. It's not an evil thing. It's not wrong, but it's not a spiritual thing. Lord, I want to have fun. So the people of the world want to have fun. Lord, block him. Would you stiff arm him? Make him go all around the block looking for a place and not find one and park way down there and miss the boat so I can make it, please. See, God isn't in that type of thing. There's no reason why he should save you a spot over anybody else. He is no respecter of persons. This type of carnality, this is improper prayers coming up to the face of God. Save me a seat at the baseball game. Does he really want you to go to the baseball game? He doesn't care if you never make it into the ball game. So why should he save you a seat and leave a baseball fan out? I mean, that's his, you know, of this world. I mean, that's all he gets is in this world. But let's take another condition. You're in an emergency. And you're headed for the boat. And you're on the mission team. You're maybe the missionary itself. And you're headed for Africa. The boat only leaves every 6 weeks. You're headed, and you can't find a parking spot. And you're in trouble. Everybody's on the boat but you. And you're trying to find this spot, and you can't get one located. And you're not saying, Lord, block other people out. You're saying, Lord, in this great big maze, there's got to be an opening. But I don't know where to find it. I'm going in and out, and my watch is going by, and I'm going to barely be able to run and make it now, if I can make it even now. God, I've got to have a space. Someplace. Help me to turn right or left or find someplace to find the opening. Now, that's all right. God does care that you make that boat. He is not a bit remiss. He's not a bit worried about helping you find the spot so you can get there. This happened to me one time when we were in California, and I had my children and grandchildren all on the airplane, except me. And I was off, and I'd return the car outside the airport property, and I could not find the place. And I had a number of locations. I'd ask a person, they'd send me way on down there, and then to your left, went on the corner. I'd go way on down there, and it wasn't there. And I went about 4 miles, and asked somebody, and said, no, it's back that way, same direction I came, see. And they were chasing me all over the map. I could not find the place, and I was beginning to almost panic. And I was looking at my watch, and you know, it was getting so close. They were all on the airplane. And I confessed, I prayed. And I said, Lord, help me to find that car company. No, God doesn't mind helping me. I'm not robbing somebody else out of a place. I'm not hurting. It isn't for fun and pleasure. It isn't something that's robbing somebody else an equal opportunity to put me over him. It isn't saying, Lord, help me to win the boxing match so he gets knocked out and I not. See, there is a place where it's proper because you need it. God does care about his people, and it's not prefer me over him, Lord. Number two, when is it proper to pray for rain? I think it is proper to pray for rain sometimes. Elijah prayed for rain, and rain came. Elijah prayed for no rain before that. Dr. Dowie, as you remember, prayed for rain twice, and God sent rain. But you see, they needed rain desperately. Everybody wanted rain. The whole country wanted rain. The crops wanted rain. The earth wanted rain. And here was a chance to vindicate God's servant and therefore to vindicate God himself and to let people know that God is still in heaven and who his servant is, that they're all fighting him as he was doing miracle healing and everybody else was against it and the churches were against it and they were all against him. And yet this would show that God heals this man and he's not been put off the side and outside of God. And the rains came. I have read about Christian farmers binding together in the wheat belt and praying because the crops were going to all be destroyed. They would not be able to make a livelihood. And the whole church got together, that Christian Pentecostal church got together, and all the farmers and they all got together and bound for God until rain came down. And I've even heard of cases where rain came down in their areas and fields and not in others. But let's take another case and show where it's wrong. Let's take our example in the ancient days where they had sailboats a lot and needed the sailboats. And let's say that you're going out. Let's say that the sailboat you want no wind because you and your friends can go out for a picnic, and you don't want your hair to blow, and you don't want the napkins to blow and things to flutter. So you want the Lord to stop all wind. But here's sailboats out there, and you're saying in effect, Lord, make the sailboats go dead in the water. We got no motors. They're out in a lull, stuck out there. So nobody can get to their destinations with their cargoes or with their crews. Lord, help all the windmills to cease grinding corn and hauling water so the animals will have no water. Make all the winds to cease so everything comes to a stop. Have all the winnowing cease. They're out in the field and they're throwing up the grain. The wind is winnowing the grain. Help that to cease. And you sit there and say, boy, not a thing. Dead, you know. So I can have my little picnic. My hair won't blow. See, this kind of selfish carnality is outside of the will of God. But there are times you may need. Well, for example, I think it was, I believe it was Whitfield, if I remember right. Could be wrong in this, but I think it was Whitfield who sat in a harbor, and he was going to go to England. I'm not sure if I got the right man or not. He was going to go to England to preach, and he had an engagement to preach. And the winds, the fogs came in so thick, they couldn't go anywhere. And I'm not sure if they sat 4 days or what, but they were, or maybe just another day, but they were sat there and foggy, and they knew they were going to miss his, everybody was going to come for the meetings and he wouldn't be there. And he asked the captain, who was really not a real believer, I think mentally believed, to pray with him that God would lift the fog. And shortly after they prayed, just real shortly, the fog began to lift. And it lifted. I think they were there maybe 4 days stuck. And the fog lifted, and they sailed. See, that's all right. John Wesley was riding out, and his horse fell and broke his leg. He said, Lord, I've got to get to that place. And I'm out in the, you know, I'm preaching. I'm using my horse to preach. And he even prayed for healing of the horse. And God healed the horse. Now, you're not around healing all animals, making a healing ministry of animals, you know, and all the farmers bring all your sick animals and lay hands on them. But there are times when, for the will of God, he will do miracles. He will do strange things and unusual things. And God's filled gas tanks. He's made calls. No, you know, people say, oh, my car was on empty, and I was running around. We were all praying, driving along, and, well, you know, all cars will go a while on E. Most of them will. And but I'm not talking about that. I mean, one case down in the jungle in South America, that they found a hole in the gas tank. Even they don't know, and they were stuck at clear at the bottom down by this river, and darkness was coming in the middle of the jungle. An American missionary with some native workers headed to a place, and it was, oh, it was days to it. And they had great big extra gas tank going, and the thing leaked out. And they prayed to God and drove for a couple of days. Just like, you know, if God can fill the water pots, if he can change the water to wine, but if he can fill up the pots of oil and the meal, not, see, God can do things like that. And there's also a case where he fixed my father's watch. Strange as that may seem, he's out in evangelistic work, and this fellow in Idaho, he baptized in the river, and chopped the ice, and baptized in the dead of the winter, out in a foot of snow. After he shoveled a foot of snow off the ice first, baptized him. he was a fellow, in fact, he insisted on being baptized, and he said, well, the church didn't have any baptism. He said, and the rivers are frozen. He said, I got an axe, and he wanted to be baptized right then, and they did. He gave him this watch he had got in North Africa when he was over there in the military. And it wasn't working. And he was down in California. And he said, I stopped. I thought, well, Lord, I need this watch. You know, I can't make my appointments. He said, I don't have the money. I'd ship it to my, you know. He went into a jewelry shop and asked him how much to get fixed. He looked at it and he said, well, the main balance staff is broken. It cost you $10. And that day, today, that'd be like $30 or $40 or something. And he said, I don't have the money. And if I did, I'd send it to my children and my family. He said, put the back on, and he walked down the street, and he started to say, Lord, I need this. And he said, well, no, Lord, you're not in the watch repairing business. And he walked on, and he looked again, and it was running. And it's still running. It's run ever since. And it wasn't working. I mean, it just wasn't working. It had effectively been several days it hadn't worked. And then the jeweler said it had a broken balance staff, and all of a sudden it worked from that time on. See, God knew his needs. God can do the supernatural. Things are far beyond what we expect to think, as the scripture says. But not just for everybody's selfishness. See? Not just because you want to offend, don't want to spend a few money, you want to buy some hamburgers instead and do something else. See, God won't just run around solving all your mechanical problems. So it is, there are proper grounds and improper grounds to ask God to do some of these type of things. We were stuck out one time and my dad couldn't get the car going, and he filed the points and he worked on it, and we could not get it going. And he finally said, all right, so we prayed and said, okay, you ready? Boom, away we went. Now, time with my Uncle Tom and Daniel, my boy, we were driving down this plowed field, and every time we drove down this field, we couldn't get enough to get up. There's a bluff at the other end. And we drove this way, and we couldn't get going, and we were in this deep plowed field, just coyote trapping, and we went down lower and lower, and finally we only had one sweep left. And we wouldn't be able to go any further. And we tried to dig behind it, we tried to get and put a heavy load, we tried to do everything possible. And finally, we had no more room to go. And we were about 25 miles from any place. He said, everybody get in. I thought, get in? Why get in? I mean, we can't go any place. You know, we all get in. He put the shovels away, get in. We got in. He says, wait, get in. Everybody get in. They prayed, and vroom, we drove by that place at high speeds. I was amazed. You know, I could tell you a lot more stories. God has done some marvelous things. And God will do things. I don't think Christians should go around and think, oh, God doesn't want to bother and do this, and God doesn't want to do that. I mean, he's too stingy. God's not stingy. He'll do all kinds of things. If on proper grounds you need help, you know God, you're walking with him, as opposed to just wanting a lot of, you know, God making me carnal and making me rich and giving me this Cadillac and all this thing. Now, for example, how about for a car? Is it okay to pray for an automobile? It depends on. Case number one, you don't tithe. You don't give big offerings to the church. You're careless in your Christian life. You waste money. You want a Mark IV. You lay your hands on it, and according to Radio Preacher X, in the name of Jesus, I claim this Mark IV for mine. And the salesman says, can I help you? No, thanks. I'm going to get this call right here. We won't need your help, thanks. You know, God's not going to give it to you. You're out of the will of God. Case number two. I say yes in this case. You're sold out to Christ. You go to an car auction. You don't go down to the Mark IV place. It's the only car you can afford. And you're without a car. It isn't like you just want a third one for your family because, you know, you need one because of rationale. And it's just right to haul Bibles and teams in. And other people are down there, are car dealers, and they're going to fix it up and resell it, and they're unbelievers. And it isn't like, you know, somebody desperately needs a car, and you're saying, Lord, I've got to have this car. And all I can afford to bid on it is $450. That's all I've got. That's all I can squeak out. And here I am in the gospel business. My car, I have no car. Lord, help me to get this car. That's all right. Lord, don't let anybody bid on this car. Make them bid on the rest of them. We have lots of cars. You'll save this one for me. I need it. See, God will do things like that if you ask. But you receive not because you ask not. But if it's not a selfish purpose, same way for a certain piece of church property. Lord, I want this great, big, neat layout so we can become great and grand. I want this and so forth. I want the very best because we're children of the King. Hallelujah. You know, all this. But, Lord, I know a lot of people have prayed over church properties. Lord, this one thing we can, you know, this church was going to sell it. And we can't afford them. They've gotten up for some bargains. You're unbelievable. I've heard the most unbelievable stories from a natural standpoint of the prices that they've gotten property for. When they prayed over that property, and they prayed over it, and people prayed, and they needed that property, and lo and behold, they turned around and did unprecedented things. They said, well, you know, this person's offered so much, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to give it to you. I've heard stories like that in the Pentecostal church, and I was brought up over and over and over again. I haven't heard so many in the last 20, 30 years, because, you know, they haven't really been walking the same way and doing the same things. But, well, God has caused people to do unprecedented things this way. One last point, and we close. Well, how about the proverbial perfect will of God versus permissive will of God? There are a number of Christians around this country that believe God has two wills for you, a perfect will and a permissive will. Well, I'm not in his perfect will, but I'm in his permissive will. Meaning that I'm a Calvinist, and anything that happens is God's permissive will. I read a book the other day, and a book kind of saying about knowing God's will. It says, if you're reading this book now, you know that's God's will. See? And anything you do is God's will. That means I pick up the Book of Mormon, start reading it for edification, that's God's will, because I'm doing it at the moment. One of the champion preachers of this thing, so to speak, and Jay Green, who had this big publishing company, publishing Christian literature, kept putting out in his publication list, you know, it's God's will, you know, everything was God's will because everything that was happening, they went bankrupt. He got overextended and having money come in and credits way over his head till he could not pay back the believers and left them holding the sack and went bankrupt. So, I guess that was God's will. But God's will is never to cheat Christian people out of their money. Now, God does not have two wills. There's no such thing as I missed his perfect will, but I'm in his second will. He has no second will. You say, well, is it his permissive will? Is it his permissive will? My friend, everything that happens, he's allowed to happen. Everything. Wars, your children, if it gets kidnapped, anything. God allows things to happen. And so they call that his permissive will. But you see, in any situation, God has a will for your life. His will is what's best for you. Now, if he called you to Africa as a missionary when you're 18, meaning that you should train and go, you know, later when he recalled you, but you backslid and you went away and he didn't call you and you didn't go. And now you're 65 years old. His will may no longer be to go, if you go to Africa. The situation is past. You can't handle it now. They're no longer open. You're too old, etc. But he does have a will for you. He always has a will for you at the moment, no matter what you do. If he says, this is my will to go here and witness, and you don't, you do something else completely different, and you go out and sin instead, he has a will for you. Not that anymore, it's too late. But now, in the given circumstance, he has a will for you. And if you don't do that, he's still got a will. No matter what you do, he has a will for you. No matter where you're at, his will, of course, is to come out of all sin and to walk with God. He's got a will for you. That does not mean he's got specific steps lined up in every detail that you have to find out his mysterious, hidden, secret will. His will for you is always that you do the best that you can do for yourself and God, for God, I should say, and for eternity, in any given situation that you find yourself in. Whether you're divorced, whether you're put out of the church, for example, he's got a will for your life. And it's not to accuse the church and attack. It's to repent and get right with God and clean up your life. It's not to attack the church, but to tell people, they were right in putting me out. I have sinned. I was rebellious. I would not walk with God. They were right. And now, brother, I'm at the cross, and I'm repenting, and they won't take me back in because I'm a nine-time loser. But I'm praying, and I'm walking with God, and I champion their right to put me out. And so don't you accuse them. They were right. I was wrong. I would not follow. But I'm getting myself right with God, whether they ever take me back or not. Maybe someday they will. If not before the latter rain, maybe then. But someday they will. But I'm going to work for God. That's God's will. Not to go out and attack and accuse because you're hurt. Because you've lost something that's important to you. God always has a will for your life at any given moment. And if you miss that, you have missed the will of God. Even though he still has a will for you from that point, you still missed his will. It's not a case of a first will and second will. He's only got one will no matter where you are now. Don't divorce your mate. If you do, he's got a will for you while you're divorced. And if you remarry, he's got a will for you. And if you kill your whole family, he's got a will for you. He's always got a will for you no matter what you're doing. But you can't say, I'm in the second will of God or the third will or the fourth will, having done this and done this and done this. God doesn't have stair-stepped wills. He has a will for you no matter what situation you're in. We're going to take about a 10-minute break and then morning worship service.